want to encourage you to listen closely to what I have to say tonight. I don't know that I've put it together that well, but I think the overall message is something that we really, really need to know and really need to get. Recently in a home Bible study, I was studying about the subject of happiness, and in the study, the man who wrote the material that I was looking at was talking about Sir James Young Simpson, who was a medical doctor from the years 1811 to 1870. He practiced medicine in Scotland, and he was one of these doctors that had to operate on patients in the days before they had anesthesia. If you can imagine operating on a patient in those days, they would have a scalpel that they worked with, and they would saw upon the patients as they were strapped down. At times, they would scream in wretched agony. Every slice and turn of the knife or the saw upon the flesh and bone just brought unimaginable pain as they went through those operations. Well, Dr. Simpson, because of having to witness that, dreamed of finding a way that he could put patients to sleep during surgery. This is the funny part to me. On Monday evenings, he would gather together a number of doctors at his home, and they would kind of experiment with this thing using various chemical agents. They would breathe in the vapors of different chemicals as they had them burning over a burner. Nothing worked until November the 4th of 1847, when they finally tried something in a crystal called chloroform. The doctors sniffed the chloroform and they fell fast asleep. And at last, Dr. Simpson had his answer. But he ran into a problem. When he began to try to talk to patients about using this chloroform as anesthesia, there were a lot of those who were Christians who would not have any part of it. They argued that God had ordained pain as a part of life, and that it was immoral for them to try to relieve pain this side of heaven. And so they were saying, no, God intended for us to have pain in this life. It's immoral to try to remove it, and we're just not going to do that. Well, being a good Bible student that he was, he quickly pointed out to them that when God made Eve, God put Adam to sleep. God put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from his side, and from the rib, he made a woman. Pretty good argument, wasn't it? In the study that I was looking at, the man went on to make the application, and he said, the lesson that we can draw from this is that God does not want his children to suffer. He did not want Adam and Eve to suffer, and he does not want you to suffer. He wants you to be happy. And that's what I want to speak about tonight. Is that so? Is it so that God does not want us to suffer? Is it true that as we go through this life that he wants us to be absolutely happy and never have any moment of unhappiness? I'm not sure what the man meant by that statement, and I feel sure that as I continue to look at his material, I'm going to find that we're on the same page exactly. But it is certainly so that when we look at the big picture, when you look at the big picture, and that's what we were looking at this morning when we talked about on the day when Jesus says, well done, he wants all of us to land in a place where there is nothing but happiness forever. There's no question about that. That's what God wants for us. He wants us ultimately in a place where there is all happiness and nothing but happiness forevermore. And praise God, that's what he wants. That's what he's aiming for. And I want you to think about everything that he has done to make that possible. Look at Philippians chapter 2, where I had you to start tonight. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin by looking in verse 5. It talks about what Jesus did. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that phrase there, did not consider it robbery, it simply means that Jesus did not have to feel as though he was going to hold on to. He did not want to grasp on to his divine privileges and refused to come to earth. He willingly let go of a lot of his divine privileges in order to become a man and to die here on earth. It says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and he took the form of a servant. And he came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, And then you have these words, even the death of the cross. I want to tell you, the cross was a torturous thing. You want to talk about them sawing on you without anesthesia? That's a whole lot about what the cross was all about. They did all of that without anything really to take the pain away. The Romans had mastered that down to an art. Why did Jesus endure so much of that? It's so that you could go and be with Him forever and be happy forever in heaven. That's why He did it. Does God want us to be happy? Absolutely so, when it's all said and done. In John 14, Jesus talks about the fact that He was going to have to die, and He tells His apostles, because He knows that that was troubling news to them. And so in John 14 and verse 1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." Also in this material that I was reading, I found it funny. It talked about a man who was a preacher who went to a Portuguese place to preach the gospel, and they were translating as he preached, and he went to John 14, and he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," and he went on to talk about the rest of the text. But he could tell that his translator was having a little bit of trouble, and the listeners had a funny look on their face. And he asked about it afterwards, and he said, "Well, when you were talking about let not your heart be troubled," he said, "I really struggled to translate, because in our culture, the very center of a person's emotions is not the heart, it's the liver. And so when I translated it, I said, let not your liver quiver." Well, that's kind of the idea, except we're talking about the heart. Let not your heart be troubled. And he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And so there's no question about it. When it's all said and done, God is wanting to take us to a place of ultimate happiness. But listen to me. It is not true that He intends for us to get through this life without suffering. Suffering is just built into the program for all sorts of good purposes. Lots of good purposes, sometimes known only to God. In fact, I love 1 Peter, because 1 Peter has a theme to it that basically is teaching this, that before there can be glory, there has to be suffering. Suffering leads to glory. It's amazing how many times you see it in 1 Peter. Just notice with me a few verses. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 11, it talks about how the prophets were looking into the salvation that God would bring. Verse 11 says, "They were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating." Listen to this now. "When He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." Did you see that? There's the suffering that Christ went through, but after that, what? The glories that would follow. First suffering, then glory. Look at verse 19 and also verse 21. It says that Jesus was, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there's His suffering, that Jesus shed His blood. But verse 21, it says, "Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him" what? "Gave Him glory." So first He sheds His blood, after that glory. Can you see it? Suffering leads to glory. Let's notice just a few more together right here. Look at chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There it is again. First, you're going to have trials, but what your hope is that your faith will be found to be pure in the end, and you will receive glory. It's all over 1 Peter. Suffering and then glory. My favorite one is 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, as he talks to these Christians who are suffering. And he says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, "May the God of all grace..." May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory. There it is. That's where we're headed. He called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Then He says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. When do you receive all those things? After you've suffered a while. It's just not true that God does not ever want any of His children to suffer. As I said this morning, heaven doesn't have any suffering, but the road that leads us there is full of it. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 14 and verse 22, Paul said to those Christians, as he went back to the churches that he had established on the first journey, he went back and visited those churches to see how they were doing, and he was wanting to strengthen the souls, and he said to them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. He just makes it plain to them. You're going to enter the kingdom of God, but you're going to go through many tribulations in the process. Again, that's just something that we have to get used to. And so what I want to get across tonight is that God is after more than our happiness. There's been a lot of times in my life as a preacher where somebody has come to me and maybe they're dealing with certain consequences, or maybe they're realizing they have to live their life a certain way, and they say, well, wouldn't God want me to be happy? And they're kind of wanting to justify what they're going to do because, wouldn't God want me to be happy? And my response to that is, God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be holy, and He wants you to be happy about that. He wants you to be happy about being holy. He's after your holiness more than He's after your happiness, at least in this life. And so that's important for us to know. There's going to be plenty of moments in our lives when we're going to go through things that I don't think anybody would say, well, that was just a really happy time. That was just a really happy moment. But here's what I want to speak to you in the time that we have left about, is that God is showing us that there is something deeper than happiness. There is something that we have within us that we know that gives us serenity, gives us joy, and all of that is deeper than happiness. Sometimes the Bible refers to that as joy. Sometimes it'll use the word blessed. It is a deep inner attitude that is deeper than mere happiness, and we fall back on that in moments that are, you might say, unhappy times. It's a chosen attitude. And so what I'm wanting to talk about in the time that we have left is this thing that we have that's deeper than just superficial happiness. It's seen in a number of verses. Go again to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 where we were there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Look at all those great things. I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to settle you. And I'm going to strengthen you. Again, when does that happen? When you've suffered a while. Wouldn't all of us say that we want that? I want to be perfected. I want to be established. I want to be strong, and I want to be firm and settled all the way to the very end. All of us would say we want that. And we'd say, if I just had that in my life, that would just give me such joy. That's absolutely right. But He may bring those things to you as He leads you through times that are not the happiest of moments. And so what we see from a verse like this is that having joy, listen to me, having joy is a decision. Having joy is a settled decision that you make based on the things that you know. And when you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, on the surface you might say, well, how could I be happy when I'm suffering? Well, I tell you how I can be full of joy. I tell you how I can feel blessed, because He's going to perfect, He's going to establish, strengthen, and settle me. And I can be happy about that. It's a decision. Let's look at some more common ones that we've talked about before here a lot. But still, go to James chapter 1 and look at verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And I might just write down something right here. In James 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A couple of things I want to show you, and I've mentioned it to you before. But he tells these Christians that are going through these trials, "I want you to count it all joy." Now that tells me that he is saying that sometimes when we go through unhappy times, we've got to step back and we've got to look at what God is doing. And when we see what He is doing, we can then count it all joy. And we can say, you know, this sure is tough and this sure is hard, but thank God for what He's doing. I'm happy about what God is doing. What was He doing in these verses? He says, "You know that the testing of your faith will produce patience. And patience, when it has its perfect work, will make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How many of you want to lack nothing in your life? How many of you want to be full, mature, strong Christians? I think every one of us would say, yes, I want that. And if I had that, that would just make me extremely happy. That's exactly right. And so He'll send you through some unhappy times, but you can count it all joy. There's something deeper that we have within us because of what we know. Did you notice the verse said, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces these things"? Go to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at another. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. I'm going to put you another word up here. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Not only that, we also glory in tribulations." There it is. What do we do in tribulations? What do we do when we've got unhappy moments? What do we do when we're going through trials? He says we glory in our tribulations. How? How can you reach back and glory in your tribulations? Again, the key is in what you know. What does it say? Look at Romans 5, 3 again. "Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character produces hope." And that's the hope of eternal life. I like what one preacher said. It starts with tribulations, it ends with hope. No trials, no hope. God knows that we would be weak as noodles if He did not toughen our hides and strengthen us and build us into the character of Jesus through our trials. You glory in your tribulations, knowing that. You count it all joy, knowing that. Can you see that it's something that you reach back for that's deeper than happiness? It's deeper than just the mere pleasure of the moment. It's very clear. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Paul is suffering here. He has a thing that he refers to as his thorn in the flesh. Verse 8 says he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. Can you see a man saying, "God, please take it away"? I've been there before. Have you been there before? Have you ever begged God to take something out of your life? But he says, "The Lord said to me," verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now notice what he says in verse 9. "Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities." How? How do you boast in your infirmities? He says, "That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." How? He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And here's where it is. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul has come to realize that some of my strongest moments is when I was my weakest. And I fell upon God and I pleaded for God to help. We're never stronger than when we're brought to our knees before the God of heaven. So again, we're seeing in all of this that we go through these times that you wouldn't just say, oh, this is just such a happy time. But we reach back for something that does indeed bring a smile to our face because we know what God is accomplishing. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now go to Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. This one will be very clear. Acts 5 and verse 40. This is when the apostles are arrested and they're beaten. Gamaliel tries to tell them, leave these men alone because if this is of God, you can't overthrow it lest you be found to fight against God. Verse 40 says they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. Don't just go past that. Look, listen to me. You just imagine this. And your back is lacerated. And it goes on and on. Do you think the apostles said, oh boy, this feels great. Can I have more? They beat them and they commanded that they should not speak to them in the name of Jesus, or not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. That was not a happy moment as far as how that felt. But look at what they did. Verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Why? Because of what they knew. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I tell you what they did. They stopped, they thought about what Jesus had gone through for them, and they said, I'll gladly go through it for Him, and I rejoice that I can suffer for Jesus. He deserves my suffering for Him. Can you see that they're reaching back for something that's deeper than happiness? Here it's called joy. They counted it joy. They rejoiced. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So let me just slow down here. Are you getting it? Are you getting the idea that sometimes you can go through moments that you would not describe the way the world often describes it, as a happy moment. But you step back from it, and you feel okay about it, and really, you rejoice in it, because you know that God is accomplishing great things in the midst of it, and that's what I want more than anything else. It's deeper than happiness. As we finish the lesson, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Don't get too excited because I said as we finish the lesson. Eric and Caitlin were here this morning and they said, our preacher only preaches about 20 minutes. And I said, well, you'll get fed today then. They were just playing, of course. In Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice here that Jesus uses a word over and over again in these Beatitudes. And it is the word blessed. And here's what I want you to understand. Does this word contain the idea of happiness? Yes. But I believe it is a mistake to simply translate that word happiness. Because it's deeper than that. One source that I looked at said that this is a self-contained happiness. It is something that you have deep within yourself that is bigger and greater than happiness. And it will ride with you through whatever you go through. Now I want you to notice here that Jesus just turns everything upside down in these Beatitudes. But I want you to see what He says. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor? Huh? But he didn't just say happy are the poor. He said blessed are the poor in spirit. You know who this is? This is somebody, the word literally means to crouch or to beg. It's the person who has taken the position of a beggar. He realizes that spiritually he is bankrupt. He has nothing to offer God. He realizes the terribleness of his sins. He has fallen to the ground before the Master. He's poor in spirit and he's begging for God to save him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You want to know something? The world doesn't like that man. There's people everywhere. I'm not going to give up my sin. If I become a Christian, I won't have any fun. And the truth of the matter is, they're the ones who are miserable. They're the ones whose sins are making them miserable every day, but they won't let them go. And so Jesus says here, blessed is the man who is poor in spirit. That's where it starts. If a person can't come there, he never will find this deep kind of happiness that I'm talking about tonight. He never will find this blessed state until he first comes as a beggar. Because that's the man Jesus can help. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, not just anybody, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to tell you, that's somebody who can be happy. I realize nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, and just full of happiness, full of joy, because I'm recognizing my need. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, huh? Happy are those who cry. What sense does that make? Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? Blessed are those who mourn. What are they mourning over? I think in context, they're mourning over their sin. And they find the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know how many of my sins that I'm really upset about right now? At this moment, you know how many of my sins I'm upset about right now? None. Now, I don't mean that I'm happy they happened. I'm not saying that I'm not embarrassed about them. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that they don't bother me. They don't hound me anymore. You know why? They're gone. I came to the Lord. I came as a beggar. I mourned over my sins. I continue to mourn over my sins. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, what sense does that make? The word meekness means strength under control. It's power under control. Moses was said to be meek. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and his sister murmured against him and basically said, "Who do you think you are, lifting yourself up above all the people?" And about the time you're expecting Moses to retaliate, there's nothing, and you get a parenthesis statement that says, "Now the man Moses was very meek." It's like God's trying to say, "Now I want you to know why you don't see this guy slapping his brother. I want you to see why he's not in the face of his sister, because he's meek." You know, the world just thinks that if you make me mad, I just jack your jaw. I know a guy here who tried that one time. He told me I could tell the story if I ever wanted to. Came to church, sitting there on the front row, or about the third row, and his mouth was shut together. I said, "How you doing?" "Fine." His jaw was tied together because his brother did donuts in his yard. His wife said, "Are you just going to stand there and take that?" Oh, that's all it took. He went over to his brother's house. He was going to deal with it once and for all. Next thing you know, his mouth is tied together. He would tell you that wasn't strength. Real strength would have been if I had just held everything together. It's not people who retaliate who are going to be happy people. Retaliators are never happy people. And so Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's the people who are truly content and happy. It's people who are pursuing being right with God. I'm right with Him through the blood of Jesus, and now I'm striving to live right, and it brings to me a happy life. I was talking with the boys the other night, some of the guys that asked me, came to me and asked me to study with them, and we were just talking about this, and we were talking about how many things that we never have to deal with. Just go home and think about sometimes a lot of stuff that people are dealing with that you never have to deal with, because Jesus taught you to stay away from those things. There's a whole lot of things about my life that's just wonderful, because Jesus has taught me to stay away from those things, to do right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will be filled. Blessed. Let's keep moving. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Again, here's a person who can truly be happy, and that's when he's able to show mercy to other people. You're never going to be happy as long as you look down your nose at people. But when you realize how much mercy God has shown you, and then you in turn show such mercy to other people, it just brings you to such a blessed state. Let's keep going. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to talk about this one a second. This is the idea of unmixed. If something is pure, it's 100%. And I want to tell you, one of the things that makes a lot of Christians unhappy is because they're not 100%. They got one hand over here on Christ, and they got another hand over here on the world, and there's a tear in the middle. And you won't ever be happy. The only way to be happy is to let go of one or the other. Either let go of the world or let go of Jesus, because as long as you hold on to both of them, you're going to be flat miserable. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure, the ones who are pure, unmixed in heart. A while back, I saw a guy who was trying to demonstrate this point, and to demonstrate it, he got up and he said, I want to share with you a couple of things that I like. And he pulled out of a bag a bottle of ice-cold lemonade. He said, I love lemonade. And he popped the top and he took a swallow. But then he also reached in the bag. He said, I want to show you something else I like. He said, I love Frappuccino. And he took the Frappuccino and he popped the top on that and he took a swallow of Frappuccino. And you can imagine he's still got the taste of lemonade in his mouth when he takes the Frappuccino in. And he kind of goes, and then he goes, I love lemonade. I love Frappuccino. And he is puckering more as it goes, because in his mouth he's got a mixture of lemonade and Frappuccino. And he says that's what we do sometimes, is we flip-flop back and forth between Jesus and the world. He said, but somebody says, oh, I don't really do that. I don't go back and forth. But he said what they've done is they have mixed. They just bring in their sin and they mix some sin that they want to hold onto with their life with Christ. And so he takes the Frappuccino and he pours it in the lemonade and then takes a swallow of it. And it is awful. It's awful. I don't know if that resonated very well, but the point is simply this. You're never going to find this blessed state in your life until you decide, I'm going to be as pure as I can be as a Christian, and I will not mix it up with the world. That decision has to be made, and it should have been made the day we became Christians. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Notice verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Quickly again, I'll write on the board one more time. Somebody pointed out that he did not say, blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, when I get through, there's just a whole bunch of pieces that have to be picked up. When I get through in my house, there's pieces that have to be picked up. When I get through on the job, there's pieces. When I get through in the church, there's pieces that have to be picked up. No. That man's never happy. Blessed are the peacemakers. makers. They're the ones who find contentment, for they shall be called sons of God. And now we finish with this, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Let me ask you something. Do you think that feels good? For those of you who have had people to mock you and make fun of you and treat you like a sissy because you won't do the man things they do every day. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Does that feel good? No. Is that a happy moment? No. But notice what he says in the next verse. Rejoice. Can you see that God is saying you choose this attitude? Rejoice in it. And be exceedingly glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you can take those moments that don't feel too good when they're doing all that kind of stuff to you, and you can rejoice and be exceedingly glad and know that great is your reward in heaven. I know I've told you many times, I heard Sewell Hall at Market Street tell about one day that one of his kids came in from school. He had become a Christian. And he said the kids at school were making all kinds of fun of him because he was a Christian. He said, Daddy, they're making fun of me. And Sewell said, blessed are you. Blessed are you. And what he was trying to say, I know it doesn't feel good. I know it hurts, but blessed are you. It means you're standing up for Jesus. And doesn't that make you feel good? Have I gotten it across? Have I gotten it across that we're going to go through times in life that are not the happiest of moments? But yet we can back away from it and we can look at what we ought to see in it and we can say, indeed, I am blessed because of what God is doing in my life. Blessed are you. And when you know that, it's deep enough to carry you through anything. The lesson's yours tonight. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, He can give you something that you will not find out there. I can promise you that. You will never, ever, ever have contentment and peace and serenity out there. Our happiness is found in Christ. Would you repent tonight of your sins? Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And be baptized to have all your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then live a life of faithful service to Him so that one day He can look you in the eyes with a great big smile on His face and say, well done, good and faithful servant. The lesson's yours. If you need to respond tonight, come while we stand and as we sing.